Numbers chapter 12. This is God's word. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses?" they asked. "Hasn't he also spoken through us?" And the Lord heard this. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you." So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, "Listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. This is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy, and he said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away." So Moses cried out to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her." The Lord replied to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back." So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on till she was brought back. After that, the people left Hazeroth and encamped in the desert of Paran. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This passage is one that literally almost cost me my life when I was in Mississippi. I preached from this text back in the mid-1970s, and it upset some of the people in the town so badly that a group of them got together and vowed not to eat until they killed me. And the chief of police, who was a one-man police force, quit his job so that he wouldn't have to protect me, because he didn't want to put his life on the line in order to try and protect my life from these guys who were determined to kill me. They had apparently let the police chief know not to interfere because they were going to kill me. And so it was an interesting time. But we come to this in the text, and I wasn't preaching through Numbers in Mississippi when I taught on this passage. I specifically went to this passage in order to address a problem that was existing there in the community with virulent racism. And I used this passage as a way of drilling right down to say what God has to say about the matter. Because there are a lot of people who don't think that they are racist. You know, they get along fine with everybody. But when the subject of interracial marriage comes up, then all of a sudden their true colors, if you will, come out. And it turns out they are racist after all. It is very important, and I want to be very clear about this, it is very important that we not allow intermarriage. Now let me clarify. It is imperative that as believers we not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, there's a lot of that that goes on, tragically, and that is really wicked. It is direct disobedience to the Word of God. Christians are only to marry Christians. Intermarriage between Christians and non-Christians is specifically forbidden in Scripture. Interracial marriage is not a problem, according to Scripture. Because, as Paul tells the Galatians, in Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile, slave or free. We're one in Christ. We're all part of the same family. So there are two kinds of people on the planet. There are only two categories that are really important for you to understand. There are people who know Christ and are in Christ, people who've been born again, and they are our brothers and sisters. And then there are people who are not in Christ, some of whom will become born again, some of whom will be saved, but they're not saved at this time. Some of them will not be saved. They are appointed to wrath. They're going to be destroyed. God promises that in His Word. People who believe in universalism and think that everybody's going to end up going to heaven in the end are not going to be going to heaven in the end. Because what they've done is to call God a liar. And people who call God a liar don't know God. You say, well, they didn't say He was a liar. Yes, they did. Because God says this, and they said, I don't believe that. And God says this, and they say, I don't believe that. Well, I'm sorry. If you disregard and disobey the Word of God, you don't know Him. You don't know Him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And so, if you're in Christ, you're going to be with Him for all eternity. If you are not in Christ, you are not. You are going to experience wrath. And if you want to, just there are a zillion places I could send you, but go to John chapter 3, since everybody loves John 3:16 so much. Okay? John chapter 3 says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believes in Him would not perish. Now, wait a minute. Whoever believes in Him would not perish. Who's not going to perish? Those who believe in Him. So that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. For God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that through Him the world might be saved. Go to the end of John chapter 3, and it says, so the one who believes in, trusts in, obeys, same word, obeys the Son, has life. But whoever does not obey the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Did you get that? So, I mean, we need to tell people about God's love. But we also need to make it very clear that the alternative to receiving the gift of God's grace in Christ Jesus is that the wrath of God abides on you. Those are the alternatives. So, in Numbers chapter 12, Moses had a little trouble with his siblings. And his siblings were older than he was. Remember that. These were his older siblings. Imagine how much fun it was for them as their younger brother was the leader. Okay? The younger brother is the one with whom God has this special relationship. And no matter how God blesses them, Moses is still the golden child. I mean, he is the one who had the special education in the court of Pharaoh and all these privileges of royalty for 40 years. And then, of course, there were those unfortunate 40 years out there in the wilderness when he was having to take care of his father-in-law's sheep. That wasn't a very happy time. But now he's back and God has vindicated him time and again, and he is without a doubt the leader. He is God's anointed. He is God's appointed. He is the one who has been chosen by God to lead the people out of bondage. And there's no doubt about that. Everybody knows it. But Aaron and Miriam, the older siblings, are rocking along, working with him, until he marries a black woman.
How do you know she was black?
Because Cush, the word Cush, means black. Okay? So it says Cushite, it's translated in some Bibles, Ethiopian. And that would be an accurate paraphrase. But the word means black. A Cushite is a black person in the original language. So he married a black woman. And Aaron and Miriam were ticked. Now, we don't know. I mean, maybe because they didn't like her personality. Maybe because Moses already had a wife. Maybe because she was starting to act like, you know, well, don't be all up in my face. I mean, I don't know what was going on. All right. I just know that for whatever reason, they didn't like Moses marrying this black woman. And so they complained, and the thing they said, God heard. Now, what did they say? He said, it's not as if Moses is the only one God talks to. God talks to us. Okay? I mean, we're special too. We hear from God. Why does he act as if he can just do whatever God tells him? What about us? God heard what they said. Again, look at the wording. They began to talk. They began to talk against Moses. This wasn't just something they said. They were getting stirred up, worked up, irritated. Have you ever gotten irritated? You probably not. But I have on occasion. And it usually builds. Okay? It kind of starts out, rumbles around a little bit, and then gradually begins to rise. Anybody else relate to that? The irritation grows, and somebody says something. Somebody else says, oh, you're right about that. And so that encourages you to say something else you shouldn't say. And pretty soon they're chiming in, and pretty soon it's escalating, and that's what happened here. They began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. That was the thing that was bothering them. For he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Grab that phrase. And the Lord heard this. Do you know God hears what you say? God hears what you say. And God heard what they said. And that was unfortunate for them. Okay? Have you ever said something, you're standing talking to somebody, and you really don't feel like it's a problem until all of a sudden there's somebody else who you didn't know was part of the audience? Okay, parents sometimes are having a conversation that seems totally appropriate until they realize that there are small children who wandered into the field. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, hi, honey. Okay. It doesn't have to be something, but this was something they should not have been saying. They should not have been talking this way because what they were saying was expressing what was in their heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. These folks had wickedness in their hearts. They were jealous of Moses. They were putting down their brother, their younger brother. They were putting him down because they didn't like what he'd done. And they were saying stuff. And God heard it. So God said, I want to have a talk with you. And he calls Moses and Aaron and Miriam and says, we're having a meeting. Now, the context for this was not an attitude of arrogance or rivalry on Moses' part. Even though his older siblings were provoked at him, he was the most humble guy on the planet. How do we know that? Because God's word says so. I just have to say this. Can you imagine how much fun it was for Moses as the Holy Spirit is telling him what to write in the book of Numbers? Because he wrote the book of Numbers. And God says, I want you to tell him. Tell him you were humble. Okay? Moses is like, well, I don't want to say that. You know? You're the most humble guy on the planet. Put it down. That wouldn't be very humble for me to say that I'm the most humble person on the planet. Okay? God says, I'm the one writing the book. Okay? This is my word. So Moses gets to write in the book of Numbers that he was the most humble guy on the planet. I just love that. Okay. And Moses was a very humble man. More humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. All right, there it is. Oh, my. You heard about the preacher who was given a medallion for his humility, but the congregation had to take it away from him because he wore it. Billy Graham's father-in-law used to tell that joke a lot. So God calls them to meet with him, and the three of them came out to the tent of meeting, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and he stood at the entrance of the tent, and he summoned Aaron and Miriam, said, "Step up here." So they step forward, and God speaks. And God says, "You're correct that there are other prophets besides Moses. But there's no other prophet like Moses. I speak to other prophets in riddles. I speak to him very plainly. Others see visions and have dreams. Moses sees my form." Wow. We can't even comprehend exactly what that means. Moses had a privileged level of communication with God that was not like his sister or his brother. What was it that made that possible, God? God chose to do this. He chose to reveal himself that way. "With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Please understand that God is saying, "He's mine. When you go against him, you're going against me. That's mine." You understand? That's why they're in trouble. This passage is not primarily about interracial marriage. This passage is about jealousy and arrogance that would cause people to speak ill against the Lord's servants. And when Moses and Aaron and Miriam stood before God, God said, "You are not all equal." Aaron and Miriam, "I do speak through others beside Moses. And I speak to others beside Moses. But I have a unique relationship with Moses that I don't have with you. I've set him apart. It's my choice. You should have been afraid to speak against him out of reverence for me." That's a concept that's very hard for us to get today. And I got to tell you, in my life, I have to be careful because sometimes I think I have the gift of criticism. See, I spent decades reinforcing my own vanity, arrogance, self-righteousness, which is just a stench in God's nostril, by figuring out what was wrong with everybody else. Whenever I'd hear somebody preach, I was thinking, "Well, that's good. Where's he off? Oh, a little weak on that. Yeah, well, you know, he did this, but he should." I mean, I talk to the radio still today. Yesterday, I'm driving up from a speaking engagement over the weekend, and somebody else is on the air, and I'm out loud editing what they're saying. The person said, "We need to know God, but it's equally important that we know our adversary." And I mean, I said, "Not equally." Okay. Well, I mean, who am I talking to? They couldn't hear me. But I want to edit it. I want to correct it. I want to make it clear. Now, you know, no. You can say it's also important. Oh, if only I could fix that. I mean, I'm wired to correct, to improve, to tweak and fix. And God knows I need people to do that for me. But it's a dangerous thing. When you start to speak, especially to someone else, about that person over there or that person over there. And I have to be careful not to do that, because it's a temptation. God says, Moses is my servant. You should have been afraid to speak against him. Now, what was the trigger issue? What was the thing that set them off? Moses married a black person. So when the anger of the Lord burns against them and then God withdraws his presence, when the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam as white as snow. That's what it says. She was leprous, and the way you could tell was her skin had suddenly turned as white as snow. She doesn't like her brother marrying a black person. God says, oh, you like white? I'll give you white. And suddenly she's looking at herself and she is as white as the chairs you're sitting on. Scary white. Okay? She doesn't look like a person who needs some sun. She looks like a person who needs some blood. Okay? I mean, she's all the color has gone out of her. She's as white as snow. She's got a skin condition that's going to cause her to be separated from the rest of the people. She's going to have to go spend time outside the camp. And for all she knows, this may be the rest of her life, which could be short. I mean, this is, boom, this is tough. So, when this happens, Aaron sees it and nearly jumps out of his skin. Okay? How do I know that? Well, because look at the text. There stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy and said to Moses, please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. He's seeing where this is headed, and he knows this is really bad. So Moses cried out to the Lord, O God, please heal her. Now, why would he do that? Because even though she had been critical of him, he still loved her. He was a humble man. This is his sister, and he's asking God to show her mercy. And the Lord replied to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days, and after that she can be brought back. So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on till she was brought back. Oh, there's a lot here. First of all, if her father had spit in her face, I think we would say he was a bad parent. Right? I mean, wouldn't we? That's terrible. Apparently, when God looks at situations, and I am not recommending that parents spit in their children's face, but apparently in God's economy, doing something that would elicit that sort of response from the one who's in authority over you is even worse than spitting in somebody's face. Stop and think about that. You know what's worse than spitting in a child's face? And I'm against spitting in a child's face, by the way. Totally opposed to it. I'm not endorsing it. I'm not saying it's approved behavior. It's not good parenting. That's not what I'm saying. But please understand this, because we really better understand this. Do you know what's worse than spitting in a child's face? Being a brat. Being a brat. being a punk, being a smart mouth, having a crummy attitude, that's worse. And we've got a culture that, well, you know, that's just young people. No, it's not. It's hellions. The Old Testament penalty for a rebellious teen who would not repent was take him out to the city gates and the elders will join the parents in stoning him to death. Capital punishment for teenage rebellion. They didn't have juvenile detention facilities. Now, I want to be clear about this. Because God put Ware's Valley Ranch in my heart when I was working as a volunteer at a juvenile detention center. I have compassion toward young people who have done stuff that's landed them in trouble. And this ministry is not designed for delinquents. It's not designed for those who have done bad stuff. Ware's Valley Ranch is focused on taking care of kids who have a problem in the home that they did not create. Juvenile detention centers are for kids who have a bad attitude and have done bad stuff and so forth. So I obviously have compassion on kids who are not the problem in the home. I even have compassion on people who have done bad stuff and are the problem in the home. But let's be very clear. As we seek to reach out in compassion toward people, it doesn't mean that sin is no big deal. If your attitude is that the world's supposed to revolve around you and everybody else is supposed to be here pretty much to take care of your needs, and I don't like this, and I think you better do a better job because I'm not very happy right now. I'm starting to feel bored. You better come up with something to entertain me. Let me just remind you of what you deserve. You deserve the same as me, hell. That's what we deserve. So don't start asking for what you deserve. You better pray you don't get it. So when God says here, that if her father had spit in her face, she would have had to bear the disgrace. He was talking about a cultural way of disciplining someone who had really behaved shamefully, short of taking them out and executing them. Okay? You wouldn't just spit in your child's face because you were irritated on occasion. That would be a punishment for something that was extremely disgraceful. And without taking them out and executing them, you could basically censure them. And they would have to bear that disgrace for a time. It would be a shameful thing that I've done something so bad that my father would treat me that way. Got that? Again, not suggesting that that's now an appropriate way for parents to discipline their children. I'm suggesting that our attitude in this narcissistic, self-indulgent, hedonistic culture is so far from the truth of how the universe operates that we have people coming out in Sports Illustrated and announcing their homosexuality, and that is such a big deal that it is the top news story on many networks, and the President of the United States calls the athlete up to say how proud he is that this guy is announcing his perversion publicly. And the First Lady tweets, "We've got your back." Which, given what he's just announced, seems to me to be a very peculiar metaphor. But in any case, those of you who can appreciate that, I'm sorry. We live in a culture that is so twisted, so sick, so perverse, and we're proud of it. I want you to understand something. God is holy. And sin is deadly. And this warns us that we had better be most concerned not about what other people think, but about what God says. And the reason that Moses was vindicated was because of humility. And the reason that his siblings were rebuked was because of their arrogance that they would criticize the servant of the Lord. Please understand, this is very important. God is the one before whom we will give an account. God is the one who says, this is right, this is wrong. The athlete who's just come out and announced his homosexuality wanted to be sure in the article in Sports Illustrated, I read it online, that people know that he was brought up as a Christian and still values his Christian faith. And he especially, he said, appreciates what Jesus said about tolerance. He didn't cite chapter or verse. But I want you to understand something. We're living in a culture that is hostile to the truth. And people are trying to make sexual perversion equivalent to skin color and say we should not be prejudiced against people because of their skin color, and we should not be prejudiced against people because of their alternative lifestyle. And I just want to be real clear. We should not be prejudiced about either one. We should be biblical about both. As I said, I had my life threatened because I wanted people to know that God doesn't endorse or tolerate racism. And there may come a day when the government will threaten prison for people who want to warn that those who continue in sin will be damned. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm not suggesting that I am a better person because my sins are different than this person's sins. I'm suggesting that I am someone who has found new life in Jesus Christ. He is the only hope for anybody. But when you find new life in Him, it's a new life. You do not continue in sin that grace may abound. Does God forgive people of various races? Of course. Does God forgive people who have various different kinds of sin problems? Absolutely. So if a person is a drug addict or a glutton, God offers forgiveness. But He doesn't say, just remain perpetually in bondage to drugs or gluttony. Does God offer the heterosexual adulterer, fornicator, forgiveness? Yes. But He says, don't think that anybody who continues to live that way is going to heaven. They're not. Check out 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Which, by the way, is one of the passages where God also says, don't think that anybody who continues in homosexual behavior is going to go to heaven. They're not. Nor will the cowardly and unbelieving, nor the greedy. You see, it doesn't matter what your particular sin is. The wages of sin is death. The only hope for any of us is a new life in Christ Jesus. So, I want to encourage you. You need to trust in God, not only to forgive you, but to change you. And then you need to be real careful about what you say about the Lord's servant.